Father, just speak to us now, we pray, from your word on this amazing day. Amen. The death of Jesus on this day, Good Friday, was a time when maybe on a spiritual level, the devil thought he'd won some significant victory. Witnessing that the loss and separation within the Godhead. And certainly the devil is associated with the awful actions of Judas and his betrayal of Jesus. In Luke 22, verse 1, we read this. Now the festival of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching, and the chief priests and the teacher of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. But was the crucifixion of Jesus a victory for Satan? Well, we're going to speculate more on that in a moment. But we need to remember that Satan is a created and a dependent being. He's dependent for his continuing existence on God. And what went on this Good Friday was significantly above his station and pay grade. This crucifixion was the incredible movement and purposes of God himself coming to fruition. And in fact, notice that Satan is not mentioned in the characters playing their part in the events of the cross or around the cross. The scriptures don't record Satan sitting on a rock looking over the crucifixion site on Golgotha and applauding and cackling away. No, this was holy ground, so to speak. And Satan is not mentioned at all. Of course, the cross was a time of indescribable, incredible pain and suffering and anguish for Jesus. And it was a time of real suffering for his Father in heaven too. In a sense, this was the first time there was a separation in the Godhead within the triune community of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because remember, Jesus was the living Word. If you look at the beginning of John's Gospel, he's mentioned as the living Word and had been part of the creation of the universe at the very beginning of time. But now, Jesus felt abandoned and separated from the Father. That verse that Alison read out, Matthew 27, verse 45. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness fell over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so significant was this moment in creation, in the created order, that it was marked by cataclysmic and cosmological events happening. Go back to that verse 51. It says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It just happened. The earth shook. The rocks split. And the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. In verse 45 it says, there was darkness over the land. Something incredible happened in space, in the universe. Something happened to our sun. There was darkness over all the land in daylight times. We had the ripping curtain. We had an earthquake. We had earthquakes. We had the dead coming to life. At the point of Jesus' death, our Heavenly Father now entered into catastrophic bereavement and loss. But let's ask the question, had the devil won any sort of victory with the cross? Well, let me read you an event involving God's people back in Joshua chapter 8. Here God's people had tried to take over the city of Ai in the promised land as they were moving into the promised land. And because of sin in the camp, they had been defeated. And after repentance, God sends them back to take the city of Ai. And we read about that in Joshua 8. Beginning at verse 3. Let me read it to you. So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders. Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on the alert. I and all those with me will advance on the city, and when the men come out against us as they did before, we will flee from them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city. For they will say, they are running away from us as they did before. So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. What the Israelites did here was a classic military maneuver, wasn't it? The Israelites feigned defeat by falling back. And as the enemy was suckered in to following the retreat, the other Israelite soldiers, the rest of the army, it's a pincer movement, isn't it? Came in behind and defeated the opposing army. I don't know whether you've ever done judo. But I understand in judo, you use the weight of your opponent to throw him. You grapple. You pretend or you fall backwards. And your opponent thinks he's got you. And then as you're falling, you throw your opponent. You quickly throw him. You use the weight of the opponent forcing himself forward onto you to spin him and get a winning throw. You know, just such an event could be seen to have transpired and played out on the cross on this Good Friday. The devil did his worst, made his attack through Judas, through the councils and the court, so to speak. But he didn't win. In fact, victory came out of seeming defeat for Jesus. The devil was expertly thrown to defeat. Colossians 2, verse 13 says this: "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." And you know, we'll soon see on Easter Sunday, won't we, that out of death will come absolute everlasting life for all mankind. 1 Peter 2 reminds of that. Talking about Jesus' death, he says this: "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray." You know, there's a very real biblical, spiritual principle here for all our lives as Christians. And it's this: in our life in Christ, you and I need to go through something like death in our lives with God. You know, we are told we need to be crucified with Christ. In Galatians 2 verse 20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And then later in verse 5, verse 24, Paul says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." The point is, folks, that our self-centeredness needs to die in order for us to be Christ-centered or other person-centered. And you know, we're also told in Scripture that we need to be pruned, which is very, very painful, no doubt. John 15 verse 1 says, Jesus speaking, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Painful pruning. And we're also told, aren't we, that we need to be disciplined by our Heavenly Father if we are legitimately His children in Christ. Hebrews 12 verse 10 tells us this: "But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I think for us as Christians, there's only one appropriate response on a Good Friday. I don't know whether you agree with me. But on this time of Jesus' greatest suffering on the cross, it is appropriate that we say thank you together. And I want us to pause here, because we're going to do that together. You're going to join with me with some words on the screen. But I want to take a moment to prepare ourselves for this moment of saying thank you. It's a very deliberate moment for us to go through. You know, that word, thank you, is one of the most important words, I think, in our concept, in our language. And I think it's one of the most important words spiritually in our Christian life too. When I say thank you to somebody, I'm saying thank you for receiving something from somebody else, whatever it might be, an act of kindness, whatever, that I had no right to. I had no right to demand it. There's a sense of generosity or gift from the person that I'm receiving something from. In saying thank you, let me give you an illustration. If I say thank you for somebody opening the door for me, I'm in a sense recognising I had no right to expect that door to be opened. Should have opened it myself. But somebody's done it for me. And it is appropriate for me to say thank you to that person. I have received something I had no right to, could not demand, but was given to me gracefully. And when we say thank you, in a sense, we're being other person-centered. We're placing ourselves in the place of the other person and recognise, I didn't have a right to this. This person has generously gifted this action or this thing to me. As I say, I think thank you is such an important word in being a Christian, in being Christ-centered. And not self-centered. So at the end of our sermon now, I'd like you to join with me. Because I want us to say thank you quite deliberately and thoughtfully. To two beings. I want us to say thank you to our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to say thank you to our Heavenly Father. Both paid an incredible price on Good Friday so that we could be part of God's family, forgiven for the wrong things that we think and say and do all the time. So let's just prepare ourselves. The words are going to come on the screen, and let's say these words steadily, deliberately together on this Good Friday evening. Join with me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for suffering so, so much for us. Thank you for willingly dying for us, so that we might be forgiven and made right with our Heavenly Father. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for agonizingly letting your dear Son, our Lord Jesus, go through such a painful death for us, and for enduring in yourself such a terrible bereavement and loss. Amen.